week. I did a message on a dusty Bible equates to dirty lives. And I basically emphasized the importance of reading our Bible, and not just reading it, but understanding it. There's a lot of things that we could glean from the Scriptures if we just apply ourselves. And so today, I want to actually talk about the issue of knowing Jesus. And I sort of want to start off with this illustration. I want to let you know that some years ago, probably 20 some years ago, I was actually a supervisor of our little department of about five people where we use computers to draw things. It's called CAD, computer aided drafting. And so I was the supervisor of that group, and we had just hired a temporary person. And when he came on board, he had like maybe a year after schooling, by the way. He had about a year experience, but he was pretty sharp. He was pretty good at what he was doing. I thought he was a good hire. In fact, he's a permanent hire now. He's still working for the same company. But then we had this other guy who was a good friend of mine. I liked him very well, who had been in the drafting department for 15 years. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because the temp guy, the temporary person who came in, was very efficient and able to use, it's called a mouse. For those of you who use a computer, you know what a mouse is. A mouse is just something that moves the cursor on the screen. Well, there's also a different kind of a pointing device called a Curta tablet. And what this tablet does is it's a big 1 foot by 1 foot tablet that you move the pointer around, and when you put it over a specific area and click the button, it selects that option, whatever that command is. Well, it went bad. For the guy who was using it who had 15 years experience in drafting, that device went bad and it couldn't be fixed. It was old, it was out of date. But guess what? The temp guy was running circles around a guy who had worked for 15 years in drafting, all because one piece of equipment went bad. The temp guy could use the mouse. He knew where the commands were, click, 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 draw, and click, 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 he'd draw. The other guy was like, where do I go for this? Where do I go for that? So what I noticed was that somebody can have 15 years, but only maybe 1 year experience. In other words, 1 year experience for 15 years. What does that say to you? It means you're not growing. It means you're not improving. But Paul, when I read it last week, Paul had expected all of us to mature, right? He expected all of us to eventually begin to eat meat, meaning the strong things of the word, and not necessarily be surviving on the milk. Unfortunately, we got a lot of us, me sometimes included, are still surviving on that milk. We're babies. We're babies when it comes to still learning about Christ. And even Peter, and I wrote it down, it was in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not expected to stay stagnant. So think about it this way. The illustration I told you, what if we've been a Christian, a follower of Christ, for 30 years, but we haven't grown? Guess what? We may have 1 year experience for 30 years. And that's as far as it goes. The fact is, we are expected, as we get older, as we learn, and as we continue this walk with Christ, we're expected to grow. We're expected to actually become mature, or at least more mature. So the fact is, when you think about the effort and the time spent being a Christian, and I don't want anybody to raise your hand, but I want you to ask yourself, am I Do I have 20, 10, 30 years experience being a Christ follower, a Christian? Or do I have 1 year experience times 15 years? Are you growing? That's the big question. So that leads to the next thing about knowing Christ. I was actually impressed. Years ago, Deronda and I, we ordered a pizza, and we actually stopped to pick it up. We stopped to pick up the pizza, and she went in the store, and while I was waiting, one of the pizza drivers, delivery drivers, came up, and she stopped by my window. I had the window rolled down, and here I was just sitting there not really paying much attention, and boom, she scared the bejeebies out of me because I didn't know. She stuck her head in my window and said, "Do you know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" I'm like, what? And she asked me again. She was so passionate. She was so exuberant. She just came on like, boom, there she was. And I'm like, yeah. And I did. I wasn't lying. But then I started thinking. I'm like, well, you hear that a lot. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ? That's actually not a bad question. Do you know? Even now. Some of us have been coming to church forever. We had that drug problem. Remember, you get drugged by your mama or your daddy, and you have to come. You have no choice till you get older. But the fact is, do you know him? And if so, how do you know him? How do you know him? So all these questions started coming at me, and I was trying to think of, well, what is it? What's the proof? If somebody asks me, rather than just say, yeah, what proof do I have? What evidence can be seen that demonstrates that I do know Jesus Christ? Think about it. So you might say, well, you feel great. Jesus makes you feel great. Really? He does. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I do. There are times I feel so, so good praising the Lord. I like watching Erin. She's praising the Lord, closes her eyes, raises her hands. I like to do the same thing. I love it how music can bring you into a state of worship. And you can just worship, even when things are going wrong. You can worship the Lord. I always think of Job. He lost everything in one day. His family, everything. He lost in one day. And he bowed and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and who takes away. But blessed be his name." He knew God. And there, my friends, is part of the evidence. He knew God. But is it dependent upon me being happy? Well, no. I can tell you no. Most of you already know. I lost a brother this week, my younger brother. Was I happy? No. But I have joy. Believe it or not, joy is not the same thing as happiness. I can think and dwell on God and on Jesus, and he's my Savior. But I was discouraged. So what about when we get discouraged? We go through trials. We go through persecutions even. So the question is, do you know Jesus? How do those periods in your life affect you? By the way, it's very telling, based on how it affects you, as to whether or not you know Jesus. So I'm exploring these questions of mine. And so right away, I began to think about, well, how does God reveal himself? So I want to take this message, part one, and I want to talk about how he reveals himself. So let's start by what's called natural revelation. Natural revelation. So let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So right away, Paul, writing in Romans, he goes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You see, natural Revelation tells us about God. Think about it. Natural revelation tells us about God. And right away in verse 18, we see that God is angry. Things do make God angry. So the wrath of God is revealed. Why? Against all the ungodliness, all the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's people who are continually and constantly perverting the scriptures just so that they can allow whatever sin it is in their life, and that way they don't have to deal with it. They want to salve their heart or their conscience, okay? They want to use somehow, they want to twist. I think it was Peter who said they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. That word wrest, if you think about W-R-E-S-T, if you think about it, it's what we do when you take a dish rag or something and you wring out the water. You're twisting it. You're contorting it to fit your idea of what God is. That's what resting the scriptures mean. So in verse 19, next verse, it says here, because that which may be known of God. Somebody asked me one time, he said, prove to me God exists. I said, I can't do something God can't do. He said, what? God can't do something? I said, apparently so. Right here, let's go through it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. And that word manifest means revealed. He said, it's been revealed in them, for God hath showed it to them. God is, basically this scripture, Paul is saying, what can be known about God has already been shown, has already been revealed. Now, he takes a few more verses to explain that, but that word revealed, it's kind of like the uncovering. If you, I think about it in the expression of a marriage, okay? Your bride comes up the aisle, and you know she's all dolled up, you know, pretty and everything, but she has a veil. A lot of times, they have a veil. This revealed word is like lifting the veil. And it's like, wow. You know, you get to see your bride. It's like lifting the veil. God, or Paul is saying that God is revealed by lifting the veil. Okay? So what's he talking about? Verse 20. And I actually highlighted these things because I thought it was kind of interesting. But I'll go ahead and read the whole scripture first. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. There is a whole lot in that one scripture. First of all, there's invisible things, okay? Naturally, we accept that. But guess what? Those invisible things of God, of Him, are clearly seen. So you should be asking, well, what invisible things is Paul talking about that are clearly seen? And how are they seen? Well, being understood by the things that are made. Creation. Folks, we should be able to look out our windows and marvel at this wonderful creation and realize that there is something powerful going on here. I'm not saying you even have to believe in Jesus to not realize that this, all of this had to be a creator in mind. I know. People are going to believe and they're going to hold on to evolution. Evolution is how we got here. Earl, don't you know? Come into the, 21st century now? Come on into the 21st century and understand that we evolved. Well, if you, first of all, I use two examples to refer to creation. One is we talk about You may have heard the Big Bang Theory. Well, what's the Big Bang Theory? That means sometime, some finite time in the universe, that all of this energy somehow compacted into this small little space, like the size of a baseball. How they know what size it was, I don't know. But all of that energy suddenly just exploded, and it's created the whole universe after billions and billions and billions of years. Okay, how do you explain the fact that the universe, and by the way, with the new technology telescopes they have, they can actually continue to see so far out in the galaxies that they can tell that the universe is still expanding. It's not stopped. God is still creating. How about that? But anyway, I digress. What's the other thing, Earl? What do you use? There's actually a little creature called the bombardier beetle. If you go look it up on YouTube or Google, the bombardier beetle, many scientists claim that it's not even possible to evolve. And it's a little beetle that mixes two chemicals inside its body that causes an explosive effect to scare off the prey that tries to kill it. Well, you might think, well, why couldn't that evolve? Because in the process of mixing these chemicals, it would have blown up the beetle. But the beetle has a special body that keeps these chemicals separate until it's time to put them together. It's like lighting a match. It's a wonderful thing to watch on a YouTube video. But anyway, bombardier beetle. So the fact is, that creation is how God, these invisible things, we'll discuss those, but creation is why they are clearly seen. This is called natural revelation. So what are the invisible things? Even his eternal power. Do you think it didn't take much power to create all this? People who believe in evolution and just the natural evolution of all of the varied creatures and plants and animals and all of this stuff eventually came out of a swamp. Wow, they got more faith than I got. I just can't hold to that. But it talks about his eternal power. Why? Because he created all things. And the fact that he created all things, he must be God, the Godhead. Creation reveals God. It reveals that he's eternal, meaning he lives outside of time, and he can create time, and he did. He created it and his Godhead. And then Paul says, so that we are without excuse. We don't have any excuse. Next verse, please. So now he says, well, because that when they knew God, in other words, if you look outside and you think of the marvel of all this creation, and you attribute it to evolution and not God, guess what? You belong in this group. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Isn't it interesting how people will attribute things that are of God, they'll attribute it to something else, maybe a coincidence. You know, there's some people who don't like the idea of miracles. Look, I would love to see more miracles than I do. But folks, I have seen things that I have no explanation for. You probably have experienced or seen things you have no explanation. But other people will not attribute that to God. They might even attribute that to positive thinking or coincidence or something like that. When you know it's God, but you don't attribute it to him as God, but become vain in your imaginations. Verse 22. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They thought they were wise, but no. Paul's saying, sorry, you're really fools. Verse 23. Now here's the thing that makes God angry. Remember, the wrath of God is revealed. Because here he is, he's expressed himself in creation, and people are not accepting it. So what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to a corruptible man. And what else? And birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, bugs, or whatever, creeps. Probably means crawl or even slither. Melissa, you may know this, but the medical symbol, what is it? It's two snakes intertwined. I think that actually comes from something in the Egyptian culture. I'm not sure about that for certain, but even that. But notice how we use animals and things like that to represent, in their mind, God. And you may say, well, no one does that. Well, sure they do. When the Hebrew children came out of Egypt, what was, after all of the amazing things that God did, parted the sea and all of that, what is it that they went ahead and did? They created a golden what? Calf. A four-footed beast. And even Aaron, he got caught up in it. Aaron, Moses' brother, after they made the calf, and that's another thing, they made it. They formed it with their hands, and they set it up on a pedestal, and Aaron, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Oh, my, oh, my. People want to worship things other than God. In fact, there's a segment of the population who worship Mother Earth. Gaia, Mother Earth, okay? But you know, I sometimes use the phrase Mother Nature, Mother Earth, not so much Mother Earth, but Mother Nature. But Mother Earth is actually just another term for Gaia, the god of whatever. I don't worship Gaia. I worship the God of heaven and earth. But the fact is, man has this image in his mind. He creates images to worship. He creates these images out of his own thinking, out of his own hands, and says, this is God. So this is why God is upset. That's natural revelation. Creation. God has revealed himself to all of humanity based on, with the technology we have now that we can see out so far into outer space, it's so interesting that we don't just see stars now, we see whole galaxies. Oh, one of these days I'm going to do a message on just the vastness of the universe. I'm always impressed. I'm in awe. But then you have what's called special revelation. Okay, special revelation. Natural revelation tells us about God. Remember, the whole point of this message is to know God, right? To know Jesus. So natural revelation is step one. Special revelation is done through Jesus Christ. And this is how we actually know God. We know God through him, through Jesus Christ. And not everybody wants to accept that, but let's explore this a little bit. So if you think about it, the Word of God, the Scripture right here, reveals God himself. The things that Jesus saw, and we'll get more in depth about that, and the things that Jesus saw, he did, and revealed himself, it was proof positive that he was the Son of God. So, we come to know God, how? Through preaching, through reading the Scriptures. If we believe they came from God, we believe these things, right? And by praying. We pray, we worship, not an image, but God, the uncorruptible God. And even John, the Gospel of John, that one apostle that was part of half of the Sons of Thunder. I like this. Let's go to the next scripture. In John chapter 20, So at the end of the book of John, he writes this. He said, and many other signs, lots of things that Jesus truly did. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. There's just too much. There is just too much to write it all down. So, John, why did you write the things that you did write? Verse 31. But these signs, he's talking about signs, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you might have life through his name. Praise God. Praise God. These signs in the book. So how are you going to know about these signs? You got to read the book. You got to read the Gospel of John and all the other books so that ye might believe. This is called special revelation. You're getting a special revelation of God. Remember, we want to know God. We want to know who he is. Believe it or not, I was actually reading some articles just this week where people have this notion that if you really want to understand God, you got to look inside first. You got to look deep within and understand that you are a part of God, a part of nature. You're all one together with him. You see how flawed this thinking is? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think you ought to hate yourself. I use self-deprecating humor sometimes. I make fun of my own self. But that don't mean I hate myself. But the fact is, God says there's none righteous, no, not one. And that includes me, includes everyone in here. The only way we become righteous is when we accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, okay, that he is the Son of God, and that we might have life through him. All right, so now let's move on to more of this idea of how do you know? What's the evidence? Be thinking in your mind. What's the evidence in your mind that shows that you know Jesus? Like I said, it can't be emotions. My emotions are all over the place. My mood is all over the place. I mean, there's times I can be happy, go lucky and all this stuff, and then in a moment I can be angry at something or perturbed at something that just got in my way at the wrong time and it upsets me. I can't depend on my emotions as to whether I know God. Yes, when you come to know Jesus Christ and accept him, if your emotions aren't involved, I feel sorry for you. I was ecstatic. But think about this. When Jesus was telling the parable of the soils, do you remember when he was talking about the different kinds of soil? He was talking about the wayside, which is the path where, and Jesus interpreted that to his disciples, is where people heard the word of God, but Satan snatched it out of their heart. But then some of it fell on stony ground. Remember that? And in one of the Gospels, he said, and they received it gladly. Think about that. They were glad. But they didn't last. They had no root. And then some, they received it gladly, and it fell among thorns. But guess what? The thorns are the cares of this life. And they choke out the word. But they received it gladly. You see how emotions can't be your evidence? But it is part of it. I'll admit that. But let's go to same John, by the way. 1 John chapter 2. So John is writing this letter, and he writes it to the people that he's intended for, and he calls them children. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And that's, by the way, all of us. Everybody, all the preachers and every teacher says, don't sin, right? But guess what? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Folks, to say that I'm perfect and that I've arrived and I've been completely sanctified and I no longer have sin, then I need to turn around and repent for lying. Because folks, we all have issues. We still live in this faulty, human, corruptible body that will one day expire and return to the dust. But thank God there's something else inside me. And any of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, you now have the Spirit of Jesus Christ the righteous. He is your advocate. He's your advocate. If you do sin, we have an advocate. That's somebody who stands before you like a lawyer. A lawyer speaks on your behalf. Jesus Christ speaks on your behalf. And you have that. In other words, we're not hopeless. We're not hopeless. But notice in verse 2, he says this. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Big word, propitiation, just means a substitute. He stood in for me. Whereas I deserved, remember the wages of sin, Scripture says, is death. The wages of sin, your payday for sin, and to be unrighteous and ungodly is death. But Jesus Christ came that you might have life. And that, my friends, is the thing here. He stood in, and Hebrews describes it even better. You got to learn these things through Hebrews. Describes it because he actually is the sacrifice and the high priest. Never before until Jesus Christ have those two roles been put together. The high priest would always go sacrifice something, a lamb or whatever, and that would take away the sins of Israel for at least a year, okay? But then people would come and sacrifice and repent and whatnot before God. But never before has the sacrifice and the high priest ever been the same until Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that something? It's these. So he was both victim and the high priest. It's hard for my mind to comprehend all this. So in verse 3, and we're not too far from the end here. In verse 3, he says here, and hereby, here we go. And hereby, let me just read the whole scripture first. And hereby, we do know that we know him. How? How do we know if we know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. Now, hopefully this might be a wake-up call to anybody possibly in here and maybe on Facebook Live. And if you're not keeping the commandments of the Lord, you don't know him. So when people ask you, do you know him? If you can say, yes, I keep his commandments. All right, is that enough proof? Let's go on. Let's go to verse 4. This is the one that always makes me pause. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. That's two ways of saying somebody can't tell the truth. Have you ever known anybody like that? Somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. Sometimes twice on Sundays. Once on Wednesday. And I go to all the revival meetings. But yet they have anger issues all the time. They have problems maybe stealing, I don't know, lying and all this other stuff. If they say they know him, but they don't keep his commandments, they are liars. They are liars. We have to ask ourselves these hard questions. Do we say we know him? Do we have 1 year experience with the Bible and Jesus but for 30 years and really haven't grown? Do we know him? Do we keep his commandments? Obedience. Folks, it's not hard to miss here. It's obedience. It's obedience. If you're trying to divide the church, I don't believe that for anybody here, but churches split all the time because people are constantly striving against one another. Paul is saying we need to come together, be of one mind. That doesn't mean to think the same things. It means to have the same goals. why are we even here today? Think about it. Aren't we here to not only worship God, but to learn about Him, His Word, the special revelation we were talking about, but also to save souls. To save souls. The lost is why Jesus came. To seek and to save the lost. That's our goal. But people say things. They say, yeah, I know Jesus Christ, but they don't keep His commandments. Guess what? They're liars. They're liars. So what's the evidence that you know Him? Let's go to verse 5. So He's telling us again, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And that means made complete. Hereby we know that we are in Him. So He's saying it again. This is how we know Him. If you're looking for evidence, if somebody says, do you know Jesus? And you say yes, then it comes back to this. Are you keeping His word? Remember when Peter asked him that great question. And I know a lot of us have these kinds of questions. We want to know, well, how tolerant should we be as people who follow Christ? How tolerant should we be? Should we tolerate everything? Because people like to harm us. They like to either hurt us physically or with words especially, right? People want to harm you in different ways. And Peter says, well, how often should I forgive my brother? Do you realize the Jews typically had a three strikes, you're out rule? I don't know if that was official. It might have been in the Talmud. I'm not sure. But three times. If somebody offended you, sinned against you, hurt you, did whatever, three times, you should forgive them. Peter was going to do more than that. He basically said, how often, Lord, should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Can you imagine Peter's heart swelling? I'm righteous enough to forgive somebody more than three. I can do it seven. Imagine his surprise when Jesus says, I tell you, not seven, but seven times 70. Now, immediately, there may be some people pulling out their calculators and going, oh, wait a minute. I've been sinned against 472 times. I only have eight more to go. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. The fact is, if you can forgive somebody that much, the love of God is in you. And that's what he says here. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. We're never perfect. Even though the scripture says, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. That word translated into King James, be made whole, made complete. We are complete in him. I'm never going to be a perfect human being. I'm never going to be a perfect pastor. I'm human. I make mistakes. I have problems. I have issues. We all do. But to be perfect or perfected, we become complete, mature. That's another way to say it. We begin to learn about Jesus. We keep his word. And in doing so, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? If we love him, he says, I know I'm spouting off a lot of them, but he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So do you love him? Do you know him? It always comes back to his commandments. And so if you keep his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or made complete, and hereby, this is how we know that we are in him. Last scripture, and I want to close. Verse 6. We're back to that. He who says again, right? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. A lot of pronouns, but the he is referring to the first he that saith is somebody like me. Somebody like you. He that saith that he, me, abideth in him, Jesus, ought himself, me, also to walk, behave, even as he, Jesus, walked. Does that make sense? If I say, Okay, if I say that I abide in Jesus, that I'm partnered with Jesus, that he is in me, my behavior is going to say it all. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. My behavior, that word walk, is basically how you live. How you live. The word conversation is also meaning your life. It's not talk, talk, talk. It's when you clean up your conversation. It's about how you live. So he's saying here that if I say that I abide in him, and of course he abides in me, then I need to behave. I need to walk even as Jesus walked. How are you going to know how Jesus walked? We're back to this again. His word. His word. Let's not have 1 year experience for 30 years. We need to dig. We need to understand, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even Paul said, I'm not going to put it up here, but I wrote it down. It's 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that word follow means imitate. Do you imitate Christ? Are people, when they see you and me, when I say you, I mean me, when they see us, do they see what Christ is like? Is that something they want to be? Ah, there it comes down to it. Are we the kind of person that somebody out here who doesn't feel like they have hope, who doesn't feel that they know which way to turn, and that they maybe they're miserable or maybe not miserable so much as just wondering, what's the purpose of life? Are we the kind of examples that people can see and say, you know what, I'd like to be like that guy. I'd like to be like that girl. So they're, you know, yeah, they have troubles. We all do, right? But they handle it a little differently than I do. Are we that kind of person? Do we know Jesus? So it boils down to this. What proof? Hopefully you've already got it by now, but what proof is it that we can say that we know Jesus? Nope, can't be the emotions. It's not the emotions. They vary from way left and right. I can't go by my emotions. But you see, we think differently. Remember John, he started off in that chapter 2. He said, I write this so that you sin not. But he said, but if you do sin, we have Jesus Christ, our advocate. Well, does sin bother you at all? Whenever maybe we blow up at somebody. I've done that many a times. My family could testify to that. Oh, amen. But one of the hardest things to do is to have to come back and apologize to your little kid. I've had to do it. Because I've gotten angry for something I shouldn't have got angry. Maybe my day was going bad, but that was no excuse. But the fact is, again, it's that human stuff that comes out that I hate, and it's sin, and it bothers me. Does it bother you? Is it something that you're willing that even when it happens, and you didn't mean for it to, but when it happens, then I'm sorry, Lord. I really did not mean to do that. God, forgive me. Please forgive me. It leads to repentance. So obedience to his word is how we know him. If Christ has had an effect on you, it'll show up in how you behave. It'll show up in the way I behave. Do we love, you know, it's kind of interesting. We say we love Christ, but we hate our fellow man. That's kind of contradictory because Jesus Christ died for those fellow men you might not like. You know, we all have members, probably. I say this, we all, but maybe not. But some of us have members in our families that we'd cry at their funeral, but we wouldn't want them at Thanksgiving. I'm like, yeah, why? Because they all the time causing trouble. But see, that's how we as humans are. We need that love of Christ. We need to be able to be that example. So when you talk about knowing him, and he keeps saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And hereby, he says, this is how we know we love Christ, because we keep his word. Well, then the question becomes, what kind of reader am I? Do I read his word? I actually had one man tell me, he said, I'm not a student of the Bible. And I really felt sorry for that man. I'm like, well, where, in my mind, I'm like, well, where do you get your doctrine? Where do you learn how to behave? It's all there. It's all there. It's the rule book, we call it, right? So John had told us that those things were written. These things in here are written that we might believe. And guess what? And by believing in him, that we might have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your mercies. I appreciate your word and how it affects me, Lord, how it affects my life. There's many twists and turns in my life that I can look at Scripture and I can see how I need to behave and how I need to rest in you. Lord, I do know you, and I know myself. I know how terrible I can be. But I'm thankful, God, because you are my advocate. You know my faults, my failures better than I. But Lord, you still stretched forth your hands and you died for me. So thank you, Lord. I appreciate all you do. And I look forward, Lord, to our journey together until one day that, oh, I might see him. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.